Well, good morning once again. Well, I thought since I've given a presentation about Haiti already that everyone was paying attention when I gave it the first time, so we can just do kind of a refresher, right? You guys know a lot about Haiti now, so we're going to start off with some trivia questions about Haiti. All right, so no trivia is complete, as I've done in the past, since the kids love candy. I know the adults love candy, too. So we're going to give a little incentive to do well. Last time I was pitching airheads at your heads. This time I'm going back to my roots, and what we're going to do is we're going to throw Smarties to the dum-dums and dum-dums to the Smarties. Makes sense, right? Okay. I might get it backed up, but yeah, watch it because a Smartie coming at your head is kind of dangerous. So, all right, I'm going to reserve my first Haiti trivia question for under 12 crowd. We have some under 12. We'll let Kenny answer too because I kind of think I know him. So, but we got a few up here. We'll go under 12. So don't shout it out. And no one shout. This is a raise your hand only kind of game. Not good throwing candy to everyone. All right, for 12 and younger. In what body of water is Haiti located? In what body of water? And some of you above 12 are like, huh, the Pacific? It's not the Pacific. Anyone under 12 want to go? Reagan, my flesh and blood? You going with it? Mr. Stimson? I'm going to have to move above 12 here. All right. No guesses? All right, we'll move it up then. Let's go 16 and under. Not you, LaVon. All right, LaVon, what are we going to get a dum-dum or a Smartie? What body of water is it located in? It is in the Caribbean. So a dum-dum for a Smartie. You ready? You can keep it. All right, very good. We're starting off strong. This is great. One person raised their hand. All right, number two, what country shares a border with Haiti? It's an island nation. This shouldn't be too tough. Dominican Republic. You get a dum-dum. Well, this isn't a request kind of game. You get one of each, then. And don't leave that on the floor. This isn't our building. All right. Number three, what is the capital of Haiti? What city did I fly in? Byron? Port-au-Prince. Dum-dum for you. Oh. These things aren't known to be aerodynamic. All right, very good. Port-au-Prince is the capital. Number four, what is the primary language spoke in Haiti? Sir, French counts. French counts. And that's actually a very smarty answer. There's a dum-dum for you. That is the primary national language. What's spoken by the people? Does anyone know that? I'll hand out some. Emma? Not Haitian. Close. Haitian's part of it. Sir? Not Spanish. Good guess. The Dominican Republic is Spanish, but no. Steve? Creole. Very good. Two dum-dums for you. So Haitian Creole is the language spoken by the people. If you were down there and you read signs, you'd probably think it's all French, but really it's Haitian Creole. Even the signs, it's very phonetic. So like Desbois Rouges is the city I went to, and taking French, I would have spelled it D-E-S-Bois, B-O-I-S, Bois. But in French, in Haitian Creole, they spell it all phonetically. So it's D-U and it's B-W-A, Bois. So it's real guttural, very phonetic language. Number five, what is the name of the island shared by both Dominican Republic and Haiti? Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. If you haven't already got candy, I'll throw you three or four. Hispaniola is the name of the island. We'll get into a little bit more of the history in a second of why it's called that. Number six, what time zone does Haiti fall into? And not the same old people. Come on, someone take a guess. It's not that hard. It's one of the U.S. time zones. Yes? What's that? Not central. It's not central. Did you raise your hand, Bill? Oh, my goodness. Well, you're getting a Smartie for a dum-dum. All right, going on. Number eight. Number seven. In what year was the great Haitian earthquake? The most recent one. Not your question. What year? Yes, sir. 2000. Four? No, it was not 2004. More recent than that. Dodie? It was not 2011, but boy, we're getting really doggone close. I'm looking for fresh faces here. Mary? What? You got a Smartie for a dum-dum. But yes, 2010 was the year. 2010 was the Great Haitian Earthquake. All right, number 8. What is the predominant religion in Haiti? Byron.
RC.
What's that?
RC.
RC is meaning what? I'm confused.
Roman Catholic.
Roman Catholic, you're correct. Catholicism makes up 80% of that country's faith. Thank you. Good catch, Doug. 80%. In what year was the current nation of Haiti formed? And this isn't a trick question, despite, you know, the government's pretty unsteady, but when was Haiti formed? Anyone know? I reviewed this my first time up here. Did you guys not pay attention? Yeah, it must have been, yeah, just like last week, right? It was a long time ago. Deb, you remember? You got close last night. No guesses? Come on, this is for candy, folks. I mean, you get candy either way, so even a bad guess gets you something. 1804. Woo! Oh, you almost caught him with both fists. 1804. And what were the circumstances? This is our final question. What were the circumstances of Haiti's formation? Yes, ma'am. Oh, my goodness. Woo! Oh, my goodness. All right. We're not throwing this amount. Congratulations. What's that? I'll give you a small... Oh, that's right, I do. I'm sorry. One more pitch. Yes, it was exactly that. I almost threw the mic at you, too. It was 1804 was the year that the slaves revolted. So originally Hispaniola was populated by the Spanish. The French kind of edged their way in and took over what is now Haiti. And the slaves that were brought in to run the plantations and such, because it was actually there's a lot of natural resources in the form of sugar cane and things that the French took advantage of using the slaves and became a very wealthy nation. But the slaves didn't like it so much. They overthrew under Louverture, and hence we have Haiti as a nation, which has been pretty unsteady, like I said, as it goes. Lots of unrest, even up until 2006, 2004, there was a revolt by the people, and they overthrew the existing government, and we have the current government in place since 2006. So even though they were starting to grow and get bigger and better, and you know, lack of a better word, the earthquake really set them back. Haiti is a very, very poor country, a very impoverished country. In fact, 2/3 of the population do not hold down any kind of regular employment at all. Average health lifespan in Haiti is 57 years old. There's basically one doctor for every 4,000 or 5,000 people. 5.6% of the Haitian population, now this is the adult population, 5.6% of them have HIV. As of the year 2003 is when that data was published, so I'm sure it's increased. 1804, I talked about how it was formed by the slave revolt. Well, the slaves probably in response to not liking the French very much, they actually dedicated the country to Satan. They actually made that pronouncement in their documentation in 1804 when they established their country. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, we do associate voodoo with the Haitian culture. It very much is part of the Haitian culture. In fact, some say above 90% of the people practice voodoo Haitian in some form, even though 80% of the country is Roman Catholic. So 80% is Roman Catholic, 16% is Protestant in various forms, 1% would be atheist, although I don't know that there's really any true atheism there, and then 3% are undocumented. So it's a little wonder the country is so dark. And being in Haiti both times, I've really felt a distinct presence of darkness and within that poverty, because there's just really a sense of hopelessness that pervades everything. I've seen pictures of other countries where it's third world and there's impoverished circumstances, but there's just, when you go to Haiti, there's the streets are strewn with trash. The city smells, Port-au-Prince especially, smells of urine and just of burning trash. It's just a dark, dark environment. And one can only wonder, at least I wonder, if it has anything to do with that initial devotion that they stated as a country, at least as a formal government, to Satan, whether that plays into it. It is certainly the poorest, it's documented as the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. 50% literacy rate is interesting. The first thing I noticed going to Haiti the second time, the first time I was there, the airport was in disarray because of the earthquake, which had occurred about a year before. And so you literally were coming into an airport that was more or less rubble. And we were taken on buses out off the tarmac around to this makeshift area where they were bringing people in. This time it had been repainted, it had been fixed up. But the only painting I really noticed when I came into the baggage area, they had a big picture of a voodoo ceremony occurring. And I thought that was kind of striking. I didn't see any other pictures on the walls. I mean, for a country that has a 80% rate of Catholicism, you'd think there'd be something other in their heritage than this voodoo ceremony. But that's something that they wanted to present to the person coming into Port-au-Prince, that they painted this big mural up on the wall. Perhaps they're not finished. Perhaps they're going to do more. But that was what struck me initially when I walked into that baggage claim. I actually sat there for about 3 hours waiting for my to get picked up by Caleb and the rest of the team who had flown in the day before. So I sat there and had plenty of time to look at that and just contemplate what a dark, dark presentation of themselves. But they hold it up as something to be proud of, I suppose, on some level. One other feature of the voodoo, I'm not going to talk a lot about the voodoo. I want to get to some pictures and be a little more entertaining here soon. But one thing about the voodoo ceremonies is every time around the Passover, around Easter, you have the nation celebrating Easter, as we would hear. Carnival is a big thing in the Latin countries, and it is there as well. So there's a big celebration around that Mardi Gras time of year, and Easter is celebrated. But they also have, out in the jungles, out away from the cities, what they'll do is they have these big rah-rahs, is what they're called. It's literally R-A-R-A, rah-rahs. And they are celebrations where they have priests, these high priests, these voodoo priests, who dress up in these sequined garments, and they look really flashy. And they get the people all riled up. And what they celebrate at the rah-rah is the crowds who yelled crucify at the Lord. They actually uplift that crowd and they reenact it and they celebrate that as part of their culture. Now, as a relatively undereducated people, I wonder how many of them understand what they're doing and how many of them are just there for the booze and the drugs, and that's pretty much what pervades. It's a big party. But at the heart of that celebration in particular, that rah-rah, is again, this uplifting of satanic forces, this denying of Christ, and they celebrate it. So you get a sense of the evil that is in that country. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Familiar passage, Matthew 28. So why did I go back to Haiti? I went the first time. Of course, Caleb asked. I was excited by the prospect. It was an adventure for one. I wanted to see if the Lord could use me in that community. I was a nurse in training. But why did I go back? I've been thinking about that. I thought about it a little bit before. I thought about it more since. Did it have anything to do with the Great Commission? Did I feel a burden to go with Caleb because I love him? He's a friend of mine. Do I love the Haitian people? That's the kicker. Do I love the Haitian people? That's the one that's got me the most. As scary as it sounds, I kind of have to answer no to all of those. It might not be an emphatic no, but it's kind of an I don't know. I don't know why I went back the second time. Was I thinking about the Great Commission? A little bit. Caleb sent me 5 words when he asked me to go this time. He said, what did he say? Go with me to Haiti? I think that was the email. It didn't even say Caleb. It just said, go with me to Haiti. And he put the dates. I think Caleb needed me to be a part of this team. Not really. And more importantly, did I love the Haitian people? So what the Lord has shown me about these questions I have about why I went to Haiti, and maybe every person who goes out on some kind of mission trip has the same questions, what the Lord has shown me about it is that I ask far too many questions. I have too many questions. I have too many why questions, as I mentioned last week. The truth is, the Lord prompted Caleb to ask me. The Lord provided the money to go quite readily. even a few weeks after I was asked in November. And the Lord created a great team of people, all who were willing to go. And the big one is the Lord has all the love required for me to love the people of Haiti. The Lord provides the love. I guess what I'm getting at is the surest way to do something that you're unsure of whether you should do or whether the Lord should have you do it is to tell God that you don't know why to do it. Or to tell God, I'm not capable of doing it. Moses is a perfect lesson of that, right? When he told God, Lord, I can't do this, God provided a way for that work to get done, and Moses was a part of it, whether he liked it or not. God provided the means to do that. God gave him his brother Aaron and said, well, Aaron's going to be your voice. Aaron's going to go along your side, but you are going to do this, and here's the signs. Here's the way you're going to talk to Pharaoh. So the surest way, if you're thinking in your heart that you can't do anything, whether it's witnessing to a friend or a family member, whether it's getting a new job, whether it's going to a foreign country and giving the gospel or medical work, allow God to handle the details. Just go in His will. If you feel the calling, don't tell God no, because He'll get it done one way or the other. Now, it's not true all the time. We can miss out on benefits that blessings that God gives if we deny that work. But ultimately, the Lord's work is going to be done, and we can be a part of it. Well, let's get on with the slideshow. All right, so this is coming into Haiti. This is the first thing you see when you're flying over that island and you're about to descend in Port-au-Prince. You notice how mountainous it is. It's a very mountainous, rippling country. Just lots of deep valleys and lots of high mountains. One missionary had described it as mountains beyond mountains beyond mountains, and that's kind of how it is. It's just a very layered country. So that's the first time you see when you come into Port-au-Prince. And that's another thing you see. Not me, of course. That's one of the brothers from Lawrence who is showing how much baggage the team brought in. It's not all his, I don't think. Although he did come with Creature Comfort, so that's Elijah Penny. So I searched kind of a way of just how to describe coming into the third world country, the sights, the smells, kind of the emotions. Once we had gotten back from Haiti, one of the nurses had kept a really nice journal, and I'm going to read just a paragraph of her first experience coming into Haiti. She had been to Honduras, she had been to another country, but this is kind of her thoughts that she wrote down. She wrote, "We arrived safely to Port-au-Prince, very hot and humid as expected because of the rainy season. The airport exterior is nondescript with some brightly colored ramshackle buildings as well. Spent too much time in the hot concrete baggage claim looking for the bag that never appeared. We'll see. Michael Rudolph and Cindy Mast rescued us from baggage claim, and the team was waiting out in the truck. A mountain of camping gear and medical supplies with us all standing in the back of the truck flying down the highway. There is a cage structure in the truck bed. Wonderful to be here and take in the noise, smells, exhaust, palm trees, mountains, ocean, brightly colored cars, buses, motorbikes everywhere, and people, people, people. Reminds me of my reading in Matthew on the plain, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Certainly not speaking of herself in that narrative, but you can just kind of picture Jesus coming into that world of people, people, people everywhere. Caleb, of course, and some of the team members on the side, I won't ask you to remember them. A lot of these pictures, of course, just them flying down the highway, and just you can pick up some of the sights in the background and see how it is in Haiti. Now, the next few pictures are pictures just kind of update you on what Aid for Haiti is doing currently down there. Up to this point, Aid for Haiti has been housed in an encampment or a compound called Christian Aid Ministries. They're a Reformed Mennonite group. So the Mennonites, it's a very kind of closed culture. They do a lot of outreach in Port-au-Prince and even into the rest of Haiti. And so Aid for Haiti has used that as kind of a base of operations. But it's not their own. There's constantly a friction there because they're a very legalistic group. And so Caleb and the rest of the board of Aid for Haiti has long desired to have some land to be able to purchase. And that's what they've most recently been able to do. And so this is actually the next few pictures are just the land, I guess a road going into the land, that they've purchased. I don't know how much they own. There is kind of a little river. It's kind of on a slope. But this is down near Petit Goave. It looks like Petit Goave on the map. And if you look at a map of Haiti, unfortunately, I don't have my original slides. I lost them last night. But on the map of Haiti, it's kind of down near the southwestern arm of the Big Bay in Haiti, so outside of Port-au-Prince quite a ways. Again, just a picture of the mountains. There's some kind of the gravel where you come into their property. So the plan there is to build a structure to house all the medications and to house Michael Rudolph, who is the ground director of Aid for Haiti. He's the guy who oversees the day-to-day operations and pretty much welcomes, organizes the medicines, welcomes in the teams who are coming, and then goes oftentimes into the mountains and works as an interpreter. So retaining wall they built. So this is Petit-Goave. This is kind of where it comes down and meets the water. It's a pretty big town, but you can kind of, that's pretty much the only beach you'll see. All right, Haiti's very colorful. I mentioned in just Sonia's few words, the people, and just the colorfulness of it. This is, all the trucks have paintings like this on the front of them. You can kind of see, and all of them have, interestingly enough, they'll have some kind of word. A lot of them say "Merci Jesus" on them. Of course, the Catholic roots are there, but it's ironic when you see such the debauchery and the poverty on one hand, and then you see the cars, just all of them say Jesus. Or they'll have pictures of a lion being the lion of the tribe of Judah. Nice New York bag there. I took this picture. This was one of our interpreters, a brother of the pastor of the church that we went up to. We went to Devoir Rouge again this trip. It was where I had gone last time. At first, I was a little bit disappointed that I was going. I wanted to see, more. I wanted to see another town. So we flew into Port-au-Prince, and then we went up to Devoir Rouge and on the same mountainous road that I had last time, and you'll see some more pictures of that. But so in this town in Devoir Rouge, little church, and it's there that we had the medical clinic for the week. This is one of the interpreters. He's not a police officer. No, he doesn't ride motorcycles, even though he wears elbow pads. This actually says Well, it's New Jersey, basically. So the reason I wanted to highlight the picture of him is the fact that Haitians are very concerned with an appearance of authority. They're very concerned with appearing to have some kind of power. And if you think about it, in a country where literally it's so poor and two-thirds of the population don't even have jobs to give them maybe a sense of self-worth, they find their self-worth in having, you can't really see it here, but he has a fake walkie-talkie. It's not even fake. It's a non-working walkie-talkie. and he has like two cell phones in his belt. None of these really work. It just gives the appearance of him having some kind of authority. And as if that's not funny enough, people respond to it. So he does have a sense of authority based upon his appearance. Okay? It's just very, very interesting. And it just speaks to their self-worth as a culture. They have a pride, but they don't have a way of really being able to give themselves true pride, I guess, in workmanship and stuff. So they put whatever on like that. Lots and lots of people. I don't know what that was exactly. I didn't take that picture, unfortunately. All right, we call this a tap-tap, this thing right here. It's actually called a tap-tap by the people. That's their bus system. That's their transit. And the people would get around by just literally loading the back of these little Nissan pickup trucks. And again, they're all painted. You can't see this one's not, but it's outlined in blue and it's red and they're very brightly colored, very Caribbean looking. But people would just, they would jump on the back and these cars would just make regular circuits around the city. And so people would just jump on them and ride them as the taxis. And then every once in a while you come across one that had been burnt out because it tipped over or gotten in a wreck, because the driving there is not like the driving in the States. It's pretty much whatever goes. So some more of the team members. That's Sonia, who wrote the journal. This is Shannon. She's actually from Colorado. She goes to church with Leon Worth. And this is a girl named Sarah Bradshaw, who goes to church in Lawrence with Caleb. This gal, Cindy Mass, she's actually a physician's assistant who works with pediatric kids. So I mentioned how the Lord just assembles a really good team, and he did in this case. I mean, between Caleb being a doctor, we had an OR nurse, we had an ER nurse, we had a physician's assistant who was able to help with the kids, so she saw all the pediatric kids, which Caleb wasn't eager to do anyway. And so there was a really good team. We saw about 400 patients when we were up in the mountains over the course of 3 days. Now, when you see patients in Haiti, it's not like here in the States, of course. We don't have all the medicines in the world to treat them. We don't have tests that we can perform as distinctly there. So we literally take a complaint. And most of the people here aren't very seriously ill. Most of them have the normal aches and pains that we have, but they don't have the ability to take an aspirin or a Tylenol or ibuprofen or naproxen or Aleve, just these simple medications that we buy over the counter in the United States. They don't have. And so to be able to provide them that as well as vitamins, which is one thing that the Haitian people are seriously lacking, because their diet consists of just rice and noodles, and rarely do they get some chicken or any kind of meat. Slaughtering a goat would be a big ordeal. So just getting the substance of rice, noodles, and beans and things like that, they aren't the most nutritious. So providing vitamins is a huge help to them. Here's your handsome narrator. All right, this is a truck that I mentioned with the cage in the back. This is what we went up into the mountains in. You can see literally the pictures being taken from the back of the truck, maybe standing off the end of the tailgate. And so all the medicines are in tubs in the bottom. All the luggage is balanced very neatly. That's Michael Rudolph. He is in Haiti permanently as the field director for Aid for Haiti. And so the 13 people riding in the back of the truck fit in that little space that you see right there, standing, of course, the whole time up into the mountain. So it's an interesting trip, to say the least. There's a picture of the truck again. All right, the children of Haiti. These are just pictures from up in the mountains, various kids, lots and lots of children. One of the big problems that Cindy, who is the PA, had to deal with was the fact that most of these parents who brought their children in wanted to give their children away. And that's probably the most heartbreaking thing, is seeing that these parents are just incapable of providing. Well, I think it's on two things. You had the parents who just wanted their parents to be able to, or their kids to be able to grow up with Americans, and so they want to give you their child so that they get a better opportunity. And that's one aspect. And then there's the other parents who simply can't care for their children. One of the saddest things that occurred during the week was we had a gal who came in. She came in for heartburn. She was pregnant. She was probably 8.5 months pregnant, and she was pregnant with twins. And we kind of tried to get her to stay because she looked as if, especially with the walk from wherever she was living to the medical clinic, she looked like she was going to give birth. And so we tried to encourage her to stay, but she wouldn't have anything of it. So we gave her prenatal vitamins, anything that would help before she gave birth and after. We gave her formula, and then she went off. Well, we found out the next morning that she had actually given birth in the night, that one of the babies died during childbirth and the other baby died in the middle of the night, and they don't know why. They actually suggested that they thought she might have killed the second one. So, and that's just kind of the circumstances. They get pregnant, they don't have the means to care for the children. She probably had 5 other children as well that she couldn't feed, and so 2 more was just too much to bear. So whether it was because of the complication because one died, you know, the other one could have died naturally, but like I said, we suspect that she probably didn't keep the child. So I bring that up not really, I mean, it's obviously a depressing thought, and it's not really to characterize the people there in any way, shape, or form, but there's a serious need there in terms of prayer. For if you think of things to pray about for Haiti, and I'll list a few in a minute, just it's pray for the Haitian children and these people who are so poor, who they on one hand they need the gospel, and two, they just need to have sustenance. So last time we stayed in, I stayed sleeping on the floor of the clinic, and Caleb had a tent because he didn't tell me to bring a tent. I was really angry at him for that. But this time I brought a tent because I knew better. But they had actually built a structure there. I think I have a picture. Oh, no, I don't have my pictures. I had a picture of what it used to be, but they had built this concrete structure. I wouldn't call it stable by any means. I kept thinking the whole time if it fell down on me, Deb would kill me because she would hate to see what I was sleeping in, because to say concrete walls would be a stretch. But there was a tarp over the top of it. We were protected because it is the rainy season. And they actually had a nice toilet this time. I don't have a picture because my slides got lost, but do you remember the chicken coop? Does anyone remember seeing that green chicken coop? Yeah, well, that's what we had to go to. Those were our facilities last time. So this time I actually had a concrete throne. It was one of the best parts of the trip, honestly. These are the gals who cooked our meals. Like I said, their diet consists mostly of rice, noodles, beans, that kind of thing. So, but it's these spaghetti noodles. That's what I got. They're just spaghetti noodles. They boil up a big pot of them, and supposedly they use spices and all this. It tastes like spaghetti noodles. And they had the bottle. They had set out the spaghetti noodles. They had set out plates, and they had set out a bottle of mayonnaise, a bottle, like a squeeze bottle, that sat out. It was never refrigerated. I don't like mayonnaise if it's refrigerated. I'm certainly not going to eat mayonnaise sitting out. And a bottle of ketchup, which it's called La Fortuna or something like that. Caleb wouldn't even call it ketchup. He said, that's not ketchup. That's called La Fortuna. And he loves it. He was going to get a case and take it home. It was ketchup. It was ketchup and mayonnaise and noodles. Nothing fun. But we appreciate it nonetheless. I mean, it was good to eat when you got to eat because the hours were long. We worked about 10 or 12 hours seeing people. So it was good. And one of our translators on the left there, that's Junior. He was there last time. Kind of just to see some of the pictures of people waiting. They waited all day in the hot sun until they were allowed in for vital signs. And so one of the big things, obviously, we want to provide medicine during Aid for Haiti. That's our thrust. But really, it's a way of getting into the lives of providing, meeting a very distinct need, but also a means of being able to get the gospel to a people that have some sense of who Jesus is because they're Roman Catholic on one level. A lot of them are. There are some Protestants. And this was a Protestant church that we were at. They're Bible-believing Christians. We sat in their service. We knew this ahead of time. But we draw in the people from the community, most of whom just practice some raw form of Catholic voodoo. But we want to give them the gospel. And the way to do that is when the people are sitting out here, we have the person who, or the pastor of the church, goes out and preaches in the people's language. Last Sunday night we heard the Naylors, Barb and Reg Naylor, came and they spoke about giving out the gospel in Nepal. And they talked about how important it is to give people the Bible in their language. We're saved when we hear the Word of God spoken in our language. For whatever reason, the Lord has made that more convenient. And so it's important, and that was a great way to preach to these people as they sat in the hot sun, is to give them the gospel in their own language. We had hoped to preach at night. That was one of our desires. That's what we did the first time. We hold a gospel-centered meeting, and we sing songs, and we host everyone from the surrounding villages. But because of the rain, that just didn't happen. There was actually pretty furious rainstorms during the times when we had hoped to have those meetings. And we can only take that from the Lord and say, Lord, they heard the gospel, Lord willing, when they were sitting waiting in their own language. They didn't get to hear us speak, but it was no small thing because we know the Lord had a plan, right? But we do want to pray that the gospel, that those seeds planted when those people were there, would germinate and sprout, and we'll let others do the watering. We were also able to treat, there was a man who had, this was our number of treatment rooms. I'll go through these pictures. We don't need to spend a lot of time with them. Obviously, stuff we can't deal with that they come to us. We did debride this man's chin. It's actually pretty swollen. There was a mass in there that we were able to take out, but this is something surgery. So we refer people to clinics in various towns. And the Aid for Haiti does have a surgical team that goes down once or twice a year to deal with stuff that we can't. This gentleman here came in. They carried him in. He was the only patient who was actually carried in. Before we had even started one morning, they brought him in on his makeshift stretcher. He's 37 years old, and he's dying of some form of abdominal cancer, is what we could judge. We didn't have tests to do on him, obviously, but he had some significant masses. A sad story, but we were able to give him the gospel, and we brought some audio Bibles that had a little solar panel on them, and so that they didn't need batteries to recharge. So the people out in the jungles, if they didn't have access to power them up, they could use those. And so we preached to him. He did make a profession of faith. He said his brother's a Christian and preached to him, and he had gotten rid of all his idols, but he didn't really make a clear profession. But that's something we prayed that the Lord touched his heart. This is Elephantitis. I actually had a slide of her last time. She came back to the clinic this time. Nothing can be done. She has permanent. That she had an infection in the lymph system, and it didn't allow her leg to drain fluid. And kind of grotesque, but she has gotten by many years like that. I think 15 years. So, hanging IVs. That's jungle medicine right there. It's best IVs out on mats and hanging fluid on this gal who was real nauseous. We later found out that she was pregnant, so that was where her nauseousness came from. So yeah, kind of funny. She looked like she had dengue fever or malaria, but it turned out we did a urinalysis and she was pregnant. some of the procedures. Kids love to come up to us. This gal, Genevieve, her brother is at the church there. Their three kids were always at our feet, whether we wanted them to be or not. Genevieve has preeclampsia. If any of you know, she's delivered since and she had a healthy baby. Preeclampsia is a condition in pregnancy when a woman's blood pressure gets out of control, and there's other signs, but she can essentially have a seizure if she is untreated. And so she needs to get fluids, and she needs to be very careful under bed rest. She was, I think, about 8 months pregnant at that time, and we actually sent her down before we had ever left to one of the clinics in one of the bigger towns to have her baby there, and she delivered, thankfully. So, trying to get cell service? You do anything. Walk a wall. This is the town of Desbois Rouges. This road, you can't really see it, but it's literally, if you go up to certain parts, it's just strewn with trash. They don't have dumps, so they literally just, Cheeto bags and everything all the way around. And there's tons of the bottoms of shoes everywhere you go. I mean, up and down, for some reason, I guess it's the mud and the rain and the muck, and people are in flip-flops, and their bottoms of their shoes fall off. And some wise person told Caleb that, walking up the road, that we were sent to Haiti to find lost souls. I don't know who said that. I had to fit that in somehow. Just washing in the river. A celebration of Flag Day. This was down in Port-au-Prince. And that's just a good picture of our team there. Caleb, and you can pick us out among them, right? So great needs. All right, so things just to pray for. Pray for the Christians in Haiti. One thing Aid for Haiti is able to do is, in addition to the medical clinics they do several times a year, is they have pastor training. And that's the time Caleb goes down for it and whoever he can recruit. And they literally teach basic Christian doctrines and church function. Because amongst those Protestant groups, there's so much discord as far as how to worship, what the sacraments are, how to remember the Lord according to the Bible. And I don't know if generally it's because there's only one or two people who have access to scriptures in their language and who can adequately teach it to the people. So there's a great need for pastor training and for the Christians to just grow in basic fundamental doctrines that are found in the Bible. And so pray for that. Pray for the truth of the gospel to be taught amidst that. That these people, these pastors, these men will be equipped to go home to teach these people the gospel, and to really pull them out of the stranglehold of voodoo, because voodoo just kind of it's very much a part of the culture in the same way that maybe the entertainment is in our culture, that it just goes in and out and it's hard to get away from, and it just poisons the people. It poisons the attempt for reaching them for Christ. And pray for the continued ministry of Aid for Haiti, the land purchase that they made. Pray that the structure will be built in a way that will benefit them. And pray for just that medical and pastor training as it goes on. So, things to pray for. Running out of time. Does anyone have any questions about my trip? I kind of blasted y'all through that. Didn't talk about a lot of specifics. Yep. Did I? No, I didn't really have any trouble. I mean, I kept it really bland. I mean, I wasn't very, I had a few, I didn't even try the mangoes, I didn't even eat, although other team members loved them. I'm pretty boring anyway, so. But no digestive problems. In the water, we were very careful with the water. Even brushing my teeth, even when we were down at CAM, which is at Christian Aid Ministries, I still use bottled water, so very cautious with that. Any other questions? All right. Oh, Steve. Oh, what a big question. What stood out to me the most? Man, I should have been prepared for no more questions. No more questions. Probably what stood out to me the most is the questions that I've come back to be honest. I've had people at work ask me about, you know, what was it like seeing people who were so poor, and did that cause you to feel guilty when you came back? And I have to admit, I guess on some level, guilt was how I respond to it. But ultimately, what the Lord has really been showing to me is that He's burdening me with a sense that we have a greater responsibility as believers with so much to use what we have as tools for God's kingdom. We have been given so much, in generally speaking, in our lives as Christians. And it's not so wrong to have, but it's wrong when we don't allocate them to the work for His kingdom. And so that's what the Lord has really been burdening me with as far as this trip, is that use what I have as tools for His kingdom. And then I don't feel guilty about them, you know. So that has a lot to develop still in my thoughts, but that's probably the most singular thing that I take away from it. So, Steve. No, as far as I understand, there's only two radio stations that go out of Haiti, and neither of them are Christian. And I don't know of any Christian ministries necessarily that do that. A lot of countries do have, you know, radio towers and are giving out the gospel. And the internet, I think there's only about 500,000 people who actually have internet access. Lots of phones, lots of basic cell phones, but no internet access, you know, in mass to be able to hear American stations. So maybe it's something else to pray for. So, anything else? That was someone who was associated with the Lawrence Chapel, but certainly something. You know, Aid for Haiti certainly needs funding, and that's where they want to spend their money, is on medicine for these kind of resources that can be taken up. And they're not building a glorious structure by any means. It's just cement block, and it's literally just a place to house Michael Rudolph and house the teams as they come in. So. The money is all applied to being able to put boots on the ground and put the gospel within earshot. So that's where the money is spent. Well, I thought let's take maybe just have one or two guys just pray. You know, not necessarily for Aid for Haiti, but certainly this is kind of a monumental day, and it's our last day here. Let's pray that the Lord would take us by His grace to a new place, and that we'd enjoy where we're at and feel comfortable in it until He moves us to someplace more permanent. And I'll just close us in prayer after one or two guys do that. Father God, from the mountains of Haiti to the streets of St. Louis to the mountains of Nepal to Europe, to Africa, to South America, Father, You reign and You are in power. And even if men don't acknowledge it with their lips and actions, Your Spirit is still there and is still going to cause all men's knees to one day bow. So, Father, we thank You that the same Spirit that is at work in the rest of the world is at work here with this body. And, Father, we want to lay this church in Your hands, and we pray that You would take us with Godspeed to this new location, that we would, Father, look at any structure, even if it's the most perfect building to suit our needs and the perfect location with the best ministry. Father, we pray that we'd see that as temporary, that we wouldn't lay hold of it, that it wouldn't become an idol, that it wouldn't be something that we cling to, but that we'd understand that it is that we're here very temporarily to serve You and then to go home. We look forward to going home. Father, just burden us as You see fit to do the work that You want us, our hands to be doing, and might we just glorify You in all these things. We lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's Him that we honor, praise, and worship. Through His name, amen.